You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 3 and go to verse 5. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate your truth to us, that we ponder your word and move us to be more like your Son. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here again, this is a letter Peter is writing to a church that is being persecuted, rejected, and hated. After pointing out that they are chosen by God, resident aliens, not only in a foreign land, but foreigners to this world, that they are actually citizens of heaven, residents of the kingdom, not of this earth. They are owned by God, and as a result, the world hates them, but they are not to fear or to be intimidated with what this world throws at them. Not to be afraid when they suffer. Not to be ashamed when they are treated unfairly or even attacked. In order to lift their spirits, Peter gives them in what we can really call a doxology here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In the original Greek, in that first verse there, the word be is not there. It's implied. But in the Greek it says, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which makes it a praise to God as well as telling others to bless God. Peter wants his readers to look upward, giving praise to the Lord, to fill their hearts with the joy of adoration because of the anticipation of the inheritance that is waiting for them. In a sense, it is a hymn of praise to encourage believers in their times of difficulties in this hostile world. Peter is calling them to a joyful worship with enthusiasm, no matter what is going on around them, a joy that comes knowing who God is and what he has provided. They might be strangers in this world, outcasts who don't belong and are abused, not being appreciated. But they are to remember that there is a place they do belong, and there is a coming inheritance that they will receive, and it is all that God has promised them and will provide for them in Christ. The idea is to bless God, praise God, adore God for the inheritance he has promised. That word inheritance, which you all know what that means, is a gift received from a certain family member that is passed on down, usually family. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. You receive it because you were born into it. And the word inheritance in the Greek is kleronomia, which is not just a title to a promise, but a realized inheritance. It's not just an inheritance in the future, but it is the possession of something in the present. Peter is saying to those to these alienated Christians that they should be blessing God, adoring God, praising God, worshiping, rejoicing in God because of their inheritance. In the Septuagint, the same word is used in the Old Testament to describe the appointed portion of the land of Canaan that was given to everyone of God's chosen people. The Old Testament refers to the land of Israel, which God apportioned out of every tribe and every family, and gave it to them for an inheritance. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 15:4. Say it again, Deuteronomy 15:4. And Deuteronomy 19:10, where they have been given an earthly inheritance, a portion of Canaan for every tribe and people. The inheritance of every earthly nation was an earthly land. The inheritance of an earthly Israel was the earthly Canaan, originally promised through Abraham. And then they had to wait and wait through seasons of bondage and seasons of wandering in the wilderness. They entered the promised land that had been promised, but many years had passed before they received their inheritance. Most Jewish Christians would have had this as a reference, the history of the earthly inheritance. And now Peter is explaining to spiritual people, the church, they have a spiritual inheritance. Heaven that is laid up for you. Even though you are being persecuted and in trouble, you can wait patiently, and in that process, praise God for the inheritance that He has promised you. Like the psalmist says in 42:11, Psalm 42:11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Peter is reminding them of their inheritance, and they need to be reminded just like we do as well. When we go through trials, it is important to remember our inheritance. Important to remember that we are children of God, and we will never stop being His children. We will be His children as long as we are on this earth, which means in this life we will never come to a full understanding, to full maturity, to full adulthood. We will always be children. Romans 8:15, we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And like John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." We cannot in this life fully comprehend our inheritance. We are heirs of God, even though we don't know fully what that is. We are heirs of God, even though we don't fully understand what exactly we will inherit. What God has prepared for those who love Him are hidden from our eyes at this present time. But as children, we might throw a hissy fit or temper tantrums because we can't get something that this world has to offer, and we want it. And that could be relationships, physical things, anything. We pout like a little child because we don't get our way. We put a lot of attention to the little things, because we don't understand our inheritance. And the Lord disciplines us more because we are His children, because He is in the process of preparing us for nobility. We might mature more and able to behave in a way that is more consistent with our inheritance. You can go into an earthly analogy of a nation who has a monarchy or a nation who has a king. When a young child is born into that family, under that king, he's a prince. But that prince at the time doesn't know exactly what he's going to inherit. And they must learn how to act like a noble. He has to mature into that position. Now I know there are examples of child kings, but you kind of get the picture. Peter is encouraging us to move along with God and for us to understand a bit more of the inheritance that is already ours. Like Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 2, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, sets your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, chapter 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And also in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. All calling us to a higher adoration. And Peter is saying, I want you to adore God for your eternal inheritance and get your eyes off the world and its problems. That really takes some discipline, doesn't it? So are you wondering what our inheritance is? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to build in the last time. Our inheritance is the fullness of eternal salvation in its fullest form. Eternal salvation, with all that is implied. In its fullness, that is the Christ, the Christian inheritance. To paraphrase Peter, why don't you just look away from your worldly troubles and problems and just bless God for your eternal inheritance, which he has promised you. And that word salvation means safety, deliverance, preservation from danger or destruction. It means rescued. And here it indicates that full and final eternal deliverance and rescue that has not been fully revealed yet. Verse 5 says, it will be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance is that full and final salvation from the curse of the law, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from every sin of iniquity, from all temptations, from grief, from pain and death, with no punishment, no judgment. You won't experience the wrath of God because it is the full, eternal salvation. When we think of salvation, we often think of it as in the past, when we were saved, when we first believed in Jesus Christ. And that is true, but it's also present, where we are continually being cleansed from all sin. 1 John 1, chapter 9, or verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we are being saved continually, rescued and delivered as we live in this world of sin. And he keeps on cleansing us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved. And in the Greek it says, for by grace you are having been saved. It's a path with a continuing result. But salvation is also future. For we will be completely and fully forever rescued from sin and judgment in the future. And that is our ultimate eternal inheritance. Paul said we will in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, be delivered from the wrath to come. We are waiting for Jesus to come and deliver us from the wrath to come. And Romans 13:11 says that, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What salvation? I thought we were already saved. It is the salvation in its full and final form, the eternal salvation. That is the one that is nearer now than when we first believed. Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We have salvation from the past, we hold it now in the present, and at the same time we look forward to our future inheritance of salvation in the fullest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So, there is a future aspect of our salvation still to come. It is ready to be revealed. When? Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, in the last time. Or you can say, in the last period of redemptive history, when Jesus returns. Here, Peter is encouraging his readers to look to the future. Look to the time when Jesus returns in the last time, when you will be in his presence. Put your focus on your final salvation. That won't be revealed until the redemptive time, when Jesus returns. And Peter is saying to bless God for that eternal inheritance. This world may reject you. You might not fit into this world's standards. You just don't fit in. But you have an eternal inheritance to be revealed in the last time, which God has promised you. A heavenly inheritance. Not an earthly one, which is glorious, pure, and holy. What a promise. It should remind you of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25:34. When the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There is a kingdom that has been prepared for us that we will inherit. In Acts 26:18, Paul says that he was just sent by God, says, to open their eyes so that they may turn to light from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The words of Christ to Paul at the time of his conversion, and an inheritance, Jesus says, that they will receive. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. And it goes to verse 14. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise and glory and his glory. And then in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And you can also find this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All saying basically the same thing Peter is, which is that we should thank the Father who has qualified us to share in the eternal inheritance with all the saints. Hebrews 9:15. Says, therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. It's talking about that final salvation. Here is a side note to think about. Look at Joshua chapter 13, verse 32. Joshua 13:32 says, looking at the promise of God in ancient times, but a promise we can actually claim. These are the inheritance that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. To the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, Moses did not give an inheritance. No land was given to them. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. It says, because they were priests, the Lord himself was their inheritance. They would inherit God. Now if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. It says that we are a kingdom of priests. Then we can know that God, who is the very possession of the priest of Levi, and is the possession of the royal priesthood of Christ as well. We inherit God. God is our inheritance. David says this in Psalm 16, 5-6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David would inherit God before he would inherit anything else. The psalmist in chapter 73, verse 23 through 26, starting in verse 23, says, Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and aft you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist would know that he would inherit God forever. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24, Jeremiah gets this thought. Lamentations 3, 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. When we go to be with the Lord to inherit our eternal salvation, we inherit God. God pitches his tent with us, takes up residence with us. We inherit him as he inherits us. We also inherit Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will we be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus becomes our portion. We enter in an eternal oneness with him. We possess him and he possesses us. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our, it is in a sense our engagement ring, the first installment. So we have already inherited the Holy Spirit and Jesus the Son and God himself in our eternal inheritance. We also know that we leave this world naked, but if we love Christ, we will become clothed with all that God could give, far beyond our wildest imaginations. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, which is a cause for praise and worship. And it is because of our inheritance, a salvation not yet revealed, waiting for the last time, when we see God in Christ in glory, which Peter calls for praise. Back to the first part of verse 3. Blessed be the God. This is a common opening to Jewish prayers, which often say, Blessed art thou, O God. And would often be faithful, the Jews would be faithful in saying it throughout the day, over and over. Blessed art thou, O God. And it is typically defined as blessed be God, the creator and redeemer from Egypt. A very common way to identify God. The God who was creator and redeemer of his people from Egypt. But here in Peter, God is identified as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a unique identity of the new covenant. The word blessed means worthy of blessing, worthy of adoration, praise and worship. And because God is worthy, we should bless him. Because of his graciousness, his goodness, we should bless him. Even when we do bless him, we fall short of what he actually deserves. Mentioned earlier, the word be is implied, but it assumes the action to bless God. So when you read this, it is not only something Peter is doing, but instructing his readers to do as well. It is a call for adoration, a call to praise God. But we want to give praise intelligently. We want to adore God with understanding. So the better we understand inheritance, our praise will be more able, with more enthusiasm, with more wantedness to do so. Peter gives us the source of our inheritance, the motive for our inheritance, and the means of which we are suited for our inheritance, which, Lord willing, we will talk about sometime in the future in more detail. But for now, we're going to look at the source of our inheritance. Verse 3, again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We'll just stop right there. But here, the source of our inheritance is God. And it says that it is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a new identity in the Jewish mind. For God has always been known as the Creator and Redeemer from Egypt. The Jews would bless God as Creator, Redeemer, for his saving work, his saving power, and that he is almighty. And now we bless God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is nothing new for us, for Jesus instructed us in John chapter 4, verse 21. John chapter 4, verse 21 says, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 21 says there, he mentions worshiping the Father. And then he mentions it twice in verse 23. So what does Jesus mean by the Father? Does he mean Father of men? No. He means the Father, not in relationship to men or to believers, but in relationship to the Trinity. Every time Jesus addresses God in the entire gospel record, he calls him Father, with one exception. And that is when he was forsaken on the cross, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every other time Jesus addresses God in prayer, he called him Father, for he is the Father for Jesus Christ. Jews would not address God as my Father. Very seldom would the Old Testament use the term Father, and when it did, it was in the collective sense as the father of a nation. Not a personal father, and certainly not as Abba Father, or Papa, or Daddy Father. When Jesus used the term Father personally and called God my Father, he is breaking that tradition. He is identifying God as his Father. In John chapter 5, 17, Jesus says, My Father is working until now, and I am working. And you know Jesus said that, I and the Father are one in John 10:29. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to them, said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? So Peter's point here is, by calling God Father, Jesus was saying, I am the same essence as God. If God is his Father, then Jesus had the nature of God. And the Jews knew that. For that is why they wanted to stone Jesus to death, accusing him for blasphemy. In John chapter 10, verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for the good work that you are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." How did he make himself God? By saying God was his Father. He was saying, "I am the same essence as God." And the only way you can say that God is your Father is because he has planted his life within you. In John 17, Jesus starts his prayer, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you," saying, "You are my Father, and I am your Son." And then verse 5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In other words, bring me back to the glory which I had with you before the world was. Affirming again that Jesus is God. And every time he calls God Father, he is claiming to be the same nature as God. And that made the Jews mad, accusing him of blasphemy. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. 11:27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Here it shows that they are mutually bearing the same life. They are connected to each other. You can't know the Son except the Father. And you can't know the Father except the Son. They know each other in an intimacy that no one can fully understand. Paul describes it like this in Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What God are we talking about? The God who's the Father of Jesus. And then verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." And again, 2 John verse 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from the Jesus Christ, our Son." So when you see God called Father, it is not primarily that he is your Father and my Father. It is primarily that he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirming that Jesus Christ is God. And that is why Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The source of all our inheritance is from which God? The God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who is the one with Jesus Christ. The God who is the only known through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 in Peter uses the full redemptive name of Christ. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." All that Scripture reveals for our Savior God is pushed into the name Lord, which means sovereign. Jesus is the incarnate, and the term Christ is the anointed King, Messiah. It is a confession so concentrated to say all three, the Lord Jesus Christ, the full name of whom our salvation is summed up. But don't overlook this little word in verse 3. The little word is our. "Blessed be the God and Father of not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is personalizing everything. The sovereign Lord of the universe is ours. This incarnate Jesus, his death, his resurrection, is ours. The Christ, the anointed King and Messiah, is ours. Not a distant deity to be appeased, but a personal Lord and Savior. He is ours now, and the fullness of all that he is will be ours in the future when we are like him. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is ours, that connects us to God the Father, because they are one with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." We are one with Jesus. We are one with God. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat my Father on his throne." The eternity of Christ is in the Father's throne, and we will be in Christ's throne, therefore the Father's throne. Our future will be that perfect relationship of eternal intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are to remember the source of our inheritance, so it helps us with the focus of our praise and worship. This is a gift. If we earned it on our own, then why bless God? We don't receive this inheritance from a preacher, from someone who witnesses to us, or by our own ability to understand Scripture. We bless God because he is the source. And he is the source who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from the work of Jesus, God couldn't be the source because there wouldn't be anything to inherit. We have this free gift, an inheritance, because we've been made children of God. Going back to the end of verse 1, we were chosen according to the predetermined love relationship of God the Father through the sanctifying, saving work of the Holy Spirit. God graciously chose us to be his children, and when he chose us, he therefore chose to give us an eternal inheritance. And that is why Peter calls us to praise the God who is the source of our eternal inheritance. We should always have a grateful heart with huge portions, always praising God, blessing God, and adoring him, honoring and worshiping God for our eternal inheritance, of which he is the sole source through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, amen. We'll stop there. Until next time, we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that we have in you. Thank you for choosing us to be part of your family. Thank you for the provision and the ability to come and even call you Daddy, Father, because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how the Holy Spirit has sealed us permanently, that you would never leave us, never forsake us. Help us with our praise and our worship, that we adore you so richly all throughout the day, every day. Help us and remind us that you are the God to be praised. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.